Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I think we're almost out of this chapter, the preaching of Peter on Pentecost. I think we're going to look at a couple more verses next time we meet as in chapter 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2, but for now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 again. Which reads this way, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus Christ, or he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is your word. It is truth. 100% truth in total. And Father, we pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to not only proclaim this word, but to understand it and apply it to our hearts. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Years ago, I went to an evangelism seminar on reaching people for Christ. And I remember one of the speakers told this story. He was a little guy, not very high, and a very skinny little guy. And part of his ministry, he worked for YWAM. Anybody heard of YWAM? Youth with a Mission. And he was in L.A., working with YWAM, and he was witnessing on the street, and there were a lot of bikers on the street. So he won this great big, I mean, he didn't, but Christ won to himself this rather large biker. Christ, working through the ministry of this man, drew to himself this large biker. And so my friend, this individual, said, I'm going to take him out on the street and teach him how to share the gospel with other people. And so he's out on the street and he's walking on the street. And another big grizzly looking biker comes up to him and says, I don't like your face. He said, I'm going to step all over, he said to this little guy. And so the other biker grabbed him by the collar, threw him down on the ground, put his foot on his chest, took out a revolver and said, are you going to get saved or what? Well, I want to talk to you about being bold for Christ, but not in that way. I believe we ought to be bold for sharing the gospel, but I don't think we ought to be bold in that sense. So, I want to tie up some ideas in this message of Peter on the day of Pentecost and really kind of apply it to us. You know, as we close out the message on Peter's sermon, I want to pull some things together to both exhort and to encourage us as witnesses. God has called us to be bold witnesses of the reality of the resurrected Christ. That's why I say the resurrection is not just for one day of the year or one day of the week, but as believers, the resurrection is a reality for every day of our life. Amen? So, and I believe as the 21st century continues to roll out, more and more this boldness will become necessary. If you look at what's happening in the world today, look at what's happening in our nation, it is more and more necessary for us to become bold witnesses. Now, I need to say this in lieu of what I'm going to say concerning sharing the gospel. Kind of go down the rabbit trail a little bit. If we're going to share the gospel with the same conviction that the early church had, here's what I need to share. You might remember that Jesus told the disciples early on that they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember, he said that in the Gospel of Matthew, right? He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't think he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for obnoxiousness' sake. And a lot of times, we see some people witnessing and sharing the gospel with really heated words. And that's not what we have in mind. It's not obnoxiousness' sake. I believe that sometimes Christians have been persecuted for obnoxiousness rather than persecuted for righteousness. We have sometimes been accused of hate speech because our speech comes across as hateful, right? Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus that they were to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. If indeed our witness comes from the Spirit, and listen to me, if indeed our witness comes from the Holy Spirit, it must bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and so forth. So we must bear in mind that as we share the gospel, and I want to encourage you to share the gospel. That's why I'm proclaiming this word today. I want to encourage you to be bold witnesses, but I don't want you to get the idea that being bold means to be in people's face. So we must, if we do not share the gospel out of real love and concern for the lost, we dare not share it at all. Right? With anything less than that, we cannot say with a clear conscience, hear these words. If it doesn't come from genuine love, out of the Spirit of God, we cannot say with a clear conscience to those around us, hear these words. Now let me get off the rabbit trail and get back to the text. Peter, as we've looked at, is preaching in these Spirit-empowered words to Israel. There are some truths here that, you know, that he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to Israel, but I think that there's some ideas here that we can apply to our own life as we share the gospel on our day-to-day basis and we share the gospel off of the pulpit. And then how we can do it, you know, how we can do it with real boldness. First of all, we can proclaim the gospel by being bold in the Spirit. In Acts 2:17, Peter points out points to the prophecy of Joel as evidence for the powerful move of the Spirit that these Jews are witnessing in the last days, as God declares. He says, God declares, in the last days he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's in verses 32 and 33. And he says, this God raised up, rather in verses 32 and 33, he says, this God raised up, that we are all witnesses, being exalted therefore to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. These apostles were eyewitnesses of his glory and majesty by the power of the Spirit. As we have seen this ministry, as we have seen, the ministry of the apostles were unique. In other words, they were unique in what they taught and how and the miracles in which they wrought. The believers recognized them as such. How do they recognize their ministry as unique? By the witness of the Spirit. And we must realize that in this infant church, there was a much keener sensitivity. Keener sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You know, you read the pages of the book of Acts, and you see this is a new mic, by the way, so we're working out the bugs. So there was a much keener sense of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I hope and pray and trust in this study in Acts, that this study in Acts will do for us, is to raise our awareness of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, both individually and both collectively as a church. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and I must confess, while I have not read the book, the title did catch my attention. It is this, The Forgotten God. And it's a book about the Holy Spirit. And I think that as an apt description, it's an apt description of the Holy Spirit, because his ministry is overlooked in too many churches today. We overlook his ministry. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is quiet. He doesn't exalt himself. He exalts the Father, he exalts the Son, but he doesn't exalt himself. And so we have a tendency to overlook the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially in our church and in our personal lives. So in this passage, the preaching of Peter, he is quietly working behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit is, empowering, inspiring, revelation, exalting the Father and the Son, but he is interwoven in every fabric of this revelation. He is woven into every fabric of God's actions because he is the third member of the Holy Trinity. You have to understand that. As you look at the book of Acts, you have to see that the Holy Spirit is interwoven in every fabric of the church. Every fabric of your life individually and our life collectively, the Holy Spirit desires to lead, to guide, to empower, give us wisdom. And so we need to depend on him. We must realize that when we proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit is in us, enabling us, empowering us. He is the helper who will bring to our remembrance the words of Scripture, or he will give us the wisdom needed in those times. But primarily, he will empower us to proclaim the words of Scripture with confidence. Remember also that the same Holy Spirit who empowers us to proclaim the word will open hearts to hear that word. You and I are not going out on our own. One quick illustration demonstrates this truth, for me at least. At one other church I was at, another elder and I, Don Boren, would go out every Tuesday night and we would share the gospel with individuals. Sometimes it was people who had written out little cards in church saying, I'd like to find out more about the gospel. Or sometimes it was somebody calling us up and saying, hey, I have a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle that really are open to hearing more about the gospel. So one of the lady called me up and said, will you go see my sister? You know, she lives in your town and she is very interested in hearing about the gospel. So we went over there. And in those days, I used what was called the Romans Road, you know. Some of you will know what I mean when I say this. You go through the book of Romans and you start with Romans chapter 1. You go with Romans chapter, 3. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans chapter 6. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I'm getting to chapter 6 and I'm saying the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And she goes, wait a minute. She goes, wait a minute, I'm ready. I said, you're ready for what? She said, I'm ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, wait. I said, I haven't got to Romans chapter 10 yet. Who was there before I was? The Holy Spirit was there before I was. You know? And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is more desirous of reaching that person for Christ than we are. He just, you know, he allows us by his mercy and by his grace to be ministers of the gospel to that person. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've received this ministry as we have received mercy. What a wonder. It's God's mercy that he allows us to share this with other people. You see, God the Holy Spirit showed up long before I did. And we can be bold because the present and powerful work of the Spirit. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 5, says this, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel, and that is the gospel that we embraced and the gospel that we proclaimed to you and the gospel we received, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with much conviction. The same Holy Spirit who gave the word opens up hearts to receive the word. Amen? Amen. So we can be bold in the Spirit, but we can also be bold because of the Scripture itself. In three places in this text, Peter cites Scripture as a foundational truth for what these Jews were seeing and hearing. Verse 14 through 21, verses 25 to 28, verses 34 to 35. In the fourth chapter of Acts, after being warned by the high priest and the council that was convened by the Sadducees not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, and returning to the church, Peter reminds his brethren and he prays for more boldness to witness to the glorious gospel and prays this, who by the mouth of David your servant said by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word that we proclaim, the gospel that we proclaim, is the very word of God. In every situation, the early church found both hope and boldness in the Holy Spirit-given word. Peter's conviction of the inspiration of Scripture is fully delineated in 1 Peter 1, 20 through 21, and I'll read to you this passage in the J.B. Phillips translation, which he translated from the original Greek and puts it into, you know, wooden kind of original sense. It says, but you must understand this at the outset, that no prophecy of Scripture arose from any individual interpretation of truth. No prophecy came because man wanted it to. Men of God spoke because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the very words we have are not human words. They are God-given, Spirit-given words. Amen. To do the Spirit's work in the world in which we live. And we do not do it by our own human intuition, but we do it by the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Having said that, the Holy Spirit-given word is then evident. Having said that the Holy Spirit has given the word, it is then evident that he will work powerfully through the word which he gave. Does that make sense? If the Holy Spirit gave the word, he will work powerfully through the word in which he gave. Beloved, we can have confidence because the gospel that we proclaim is God's infallible word. We're not proclaiming our philosophy, our ideology. We're proclaiming God's infallible truth concerning his unchanging promises. That's why Peter could say, in effect, you must hear these words. Why? Because they are not my words. They are the words of God to you. Open up your hearts and hear them. And may the Holy Spirit open up your heart to hear these words. They are not your words. They are not my words. They are God's word. And we have a God who speaks, and he speaks truth. I remember in New England, there was a whole denomination that took as their motto, God is still speaking. Do not place a period where God has put a comma. Now, that would put this, they would put these huge banners in front of the church building, and they put it right next to their rainbow flag. And the reason why they said what they said, God is still speaking, is because they were saying this so they could accommodate to social issues and primarily to same-sex unions. They placed underneath the motto the name of the source this statement comes from. God is still speaking. Do not place a period where God has put a comma. And you know what the source was? Gracie Allen. Now, some of you are too young to remember who Gracie and George Allen were, but they were Jewish comedians. And so it's a wonder to me that churches can do that and say that they're a church. The fact is, their gospel was not based upon the infallible word of God, but rather on very fallible men. God has spoken by his word, and it is his word, empowered by the Spirit, that cuts to the heart. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit giving words which convicted these men of Israel and cut them deeply to their heart and caused them to cry out with real conviction, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Remember, brothers and sisters, as you and I proclaim the gospel to family, friends, neighbors, or even strangers, you're not proclaiming your philosophy in your own ability, but you are proclaiming the Holy Spirit scriptures, Holy Spirit-inspired words, and you are proclaiming them with the Holy Spirit's power. But you are empowered to do this. You shall receive the Holy Spirit, after which you shall be my witnesses. And every person that has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ has received the Spirit of God. Right? Furthermore, we do so with the confidence that the sovereign God goes before us and has already prepared the way so that we can be bold by the sovereignty of God. In two places of the text before us, Peter reminds us of God's sovereignty. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, he says. And then he says in verse 38, he says, "For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Did you get that? As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Who is the burden on? It's not on you and me. It's not on you and I to reach people. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God that draws people to himself. And again, he allows us to be vessels of mercy, by mercy, to reach others for him. J.D. Squires writes that Luke's insistence in the book of Acts on God's sovereignty and the divine plan is to offer encouragement to his readers as they live out their faith in a post-apostolic situation, to offer them a theological grounding for their missionary activity. It is an integral part of the divine plan. So what he's saying is, Luke put this in the book of Acts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took what was really happening in the church and put it in here for us to read so that we would be encouraged to know that as we go out and we proclaim the gospel and we reach out to friends and family and neighbors, that we know that God is at work. And it's not up to us. It's not our own burden. Knowing God is sovereign propels us to go on with the work because it is his work. Let me give you a little formula that I came up with many years ago. I may have heard it from some old-timer. I don't even remember how long I've been saying this, maybe 40 years or more. So here it is. I'll lay it on you from one old-timer that heard it from another old-timer. Right? God's work, done God's way, by God's work, by God's Spirit, will never lack God's success. Do you believe that? I believe that. And I believe that as we look at our little church here, I want you to remember this that God's work, done God's way, by God's word, by God's spirit, will never lack God's success. Because we don't go in our own strength. We don't go according to our own word. We don't go according to our own ability. We go because the Spirit leads us. Over and over again, you read that in the book of Acts, the Spirit led them. Let's be a Spirit-led church. Let's be a Spirit-led church who operates according to the Spirit, according to God's word, according to God's plan. That we do so, we can be bold in a singleness of purpose. I remember going to a Bible conference with my family. It was on Winona Lake in Indiana. And in our free time, we rented a paddle boat at that time. It was just Claire and two of our older kids, who at that time were 9 and 11. And so we took this boat out on the lake, and we got some distance from the shore when I noticed that little paddle boat. We were in a little paddle boat. It started taking on water. And it took on water in such a way, I mean, we were like quite a ways out from the shore, but it started to take on water in such a way that we couldn't control the boat. The more we paddled, it just went around and around in circles. The more we paddled, it just went around in circles. And finally, in ever closer circumference of circles, we got closer to the shore, thank goodness, and I jumped out and I pulled the boat to shore. But that was kind of a parable for me about churches. Churches with no sense of direction, no sense of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, tend to go around and around in circles. They just get nowhere. They don't have a singleness of purpose. Paul, in the book of Philippians, thanked the Lord for the Philippians' fellowship in the gospel. And it is the gospel that gives you and I a sense of purpose. It is the gospel that leads us in the direction that we should go. The gospel is the truth, and we need to be convinced about this. Here's the singleness of purpose that we must have as a church, is we must be convinced that the gospel message is the truth about man's guilt before a holy God. And every man is called to face his real moral guilt before this holy God. Romans 3, 23 through 26, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the watershed of all history, as we've said before in this message, is the cross of Christ. Every man is either condemned or justified by Christ on the cross of Calvary. What relativism has done is to try to remove man's moral guilt by changing the narrative. But we do not change the narrative. We have the truth and the reality in the word in which we proclaim. Amen. So that we can say to the world, hear these words. And we can say to our neighbors and our friends, hear these words. Don't listen to my philosophy. Listen to what God says. This is God's inspired truth. It's about the reality of life. God has ordained it. The word of God is absolute. That is why God has ordained the proclamation of the word. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Without someone proclaiming? How are they ever going to hear? God is sending you. God is sending me to be a bold witness. God is sending us. Norman Cates shared this humorous story of a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please give me a sign and show me who it is. So one day he found himself on a bus when a big, burly man sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat next to our friend who was praying. And the timid Christian anxiously waited for his stop so he could exit the bus. But before he could get very nervous about the man next to him, the big guy burst into tears and began to weep, and then cried out with a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner, and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" He turned to the Christian and pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" This believer immediately bowed his head and said, "Lord, is this a sign?" Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Listen, believer, God wants to give you the joy of sharing the gospel with those around you. Do it with boldness. Do it with boldness by His Spirit. Do it with boldness in the Scriptures. Do it with boldness by the sovereignty of God. And do it with boldness with a singleness of purpose.